As always, thank you so much for being here today. We do have folks that are normally here that are out of our assembly for various reasons, and we certainly do miss them. But we appreciate so much those that are able to be out. And as always, when I'm preaching from God's Word, if I say anything that is contrary to God's will, please let me know. Angela actually asked me to preach on a subject. I'm not going to preach on it today because I'm going to need to talk to her and make sure that I wasn't sure what her work schedule was. And so as a result, I will talk on another subject matter today, but and certainly want to talk on the subject matter that she had asked me to. You know, there's Jesus spoke in parables, so many times we get so much out of those parables, and honestly, we could probably spend so much time on just one parable that's just full of so much about the kingdom of God and our responsibilities to one another and all of the things that we could possibly get from these parables. And I just love, obviously, all these parables. And it's interesting how he said he spoke to them in parables, and he knew there would be those that would not understand, would not make an attempt to understand, and didn't care that he spoke to them, even though they're simplistic in nature. They're very rich and full and so deep in understanding of what the kingdom is all about. And they are, as we all know, just earthly stories about heavenly things. And it's to help us to better understand. Because we live in a physical world, it is very difficult for us to understand the spiritual realm. And so he certainly spends a lot of time helping us to do that. And today we're going to talk from Luke chapter 15. And I've been thinking about this one recently. I've actually talked to some people about it, and it's one of those parables that I've heard many, many lessons taught on through the years, and I think it's one of them we need to teach on every once in a while. When I was thinking about this past week and being around people, and as I'm around lots of folks who have no regard for God, and then there are those who do have a regard for God, but not to the degree that I believe that God would want them to. And I'm mindful of what Jesus said, that there would be few that would enter in. And I know that's a fact, but it still doesn't make me feel good to know that so many people I'm around just don't care about God. And not just that, but in this story that we're actually, the parables that we're going to talk about today, Jesus is also trying to make us understand fully the worth of a person and a soul. And I think of all the parables, this one should be the one that should help us to understand that. When we look at this and we think about what Luke recorded, he recorded in what Christ had said in 9:25. And I used it, this one in particular, says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? And we read that sometimes, and certainly we'll read it from Matthew's account, I think, the most. But when we look at any account of this that was given, it is concerning itself with being a disciple of Christ and our understanding of what we give up and what we should understand, that what we give up is very small compared to what we gain. But it's a hard lesson for us because, again, we live in the world, and since we live in the world, this is what we have, and it's hard for us to get that concept down. And he even makes the point that sometimes to save your life, you have to lose it. Well, that's the paradox in and of itself. That doesn't seem right. Why would that be? Why would I have to give up this life to get another life? But again, he's trying to help us understand what it's all about. That life indeed is very precious on this earth. And if in me living here, I could gain it all, but at the end result, I don't gain the life that I want, which is going to be hereafter, of what value is it? And we look around, and what do we see? We see people, some even Christians, that devote their whole lives to this world and not to God. And that's what this is all about. So when we look at this, and you think about just how simple that passage is, and again, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is lost or destroyed. Think about that. Of what value is it? So when we look at this, now let's go to the 15th chapter of Luke. And typically, people get into the parables, but I want to talk about the fact that he's been teaching them. He's been instructing them. He's been talking to them about their lives. When we look at this in verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors." Now, if you have the King James Version, it will say publicans. So when we think about this and we understand this, we can certainly see from this that when we're talking about this parable, we're going to talk about the sheep, the coin, and the son. And we're going to find that all of them are lost. For some reason, every time I do this, I can't get it to come back on. Let's hope this works. But when we're talking about this from Luke 15, what prompted him to have this discussion? Well, when we look at this and we think about it, we find, first of all, that here he is, he's been teaching, and he's talking to these tax collectors. Now to us, you know, I don't know, maybe there's a lot of people in this room, you may even have some kin folks that work for the IRS, but if you do, you probably don't talk to them. But the truth is, we don't really look favorably, you know, on the IRS, and they're just doing their job. But why don't we? Because we feel like they're taking from us. We've earned this, and they're taking this from us. It's ours. Well, you know, we live in a country where we do get a vote on some of those things, and we do get to make some choices. But let's take this time. They didn't get to do any of that. Let me tell you about tax collectors of the time, and you've heard of this before, but let me remind you. They collected taxes both for the Jews and for the Romans, but in particular for the Romans. And so the Romans would say, you collect this amount on the basis of this person, and then if you can collect more, you can keep it. Now, wouldn't that be great? If the IRS showed up to your door and said, well, now here's what the government's going to take, but I want this much, and they get to keep the rest of it. Wouldn't you just love them? You can understand why people didn't really like these folks real well, because they were collectors of the public revenue. They were the IRS of the day, if you will. But it was worse. And the Jews were really hammered because they not only had to pay into the Jews, and they paid the temple tax, and they paid this, and they paid that, and they also had to pay to the Romans, and they hated the Romans. They didn't want to pay it. So they have this concept of, hey, we're already paying, let's don't pay them. And a lot of them would get in trouble over it because they wouldn't pay their taxes. This wonderful man. We all know about Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Very short man. Man who wanted to see our Lord and Savior. A man who looked at his own life and he's thinking about this. He's a tax collector. But we see he's a tax collector like the rest of them. He's not a good man. He's been taking from people. And he when he does get to be with Jesus and Jesus spends some time with him, his life changed. This tax collector who everybody else, they wouldn't go into his house. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They were afraid of him. Jesus wasn't. Jesus wasn't afraid of him at all. Wasn't concerned about this situation at all. He goes to his house. He talks to him. And finally, Zacchaeus says in verse 8, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He's saying, I want to make my life right. I don't want to be this person that's out there just cheating people because I can take their money. You know what Jesus said to him? Today, salvation has come to your household. Now, so what's unique about this? Well, here he is, a man that most people want to associate with, and Jesus does. Jesus wants to be around him. Jesus wants him to be saved. Would we go to a person that doesn't seem like that's the person that would want to accept? Who is it that really wants the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, he talks to the sinners. There he is, and all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. Now, why does the Bible say the sinners? Versus just, wouldn't that be everybody? Wouldn't that have been everybody in the world? Wouldn't have everybody understood? That's not the people he's talking about. He's being very specific here. He's being talking about one that's devoted to sin, that's not free from sin. But it's not just that. In this instance, it's people that recognize that. They're the ones wanting it. They know their lives aren't right. They know they're not doing well. And those are the ones that Jesus came to save. In Matthew 9, we find that indeed these are the ones that he's after. These are the ones that have a recognition of their sin. In verses 12 and 13, now we're going to refer to this a couple times because there's a point to be made here, but when they have a problem with this. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Is Jesus saying there are those people in the world that just do not need me? Well, obviously he's not saying that. Everyone needed to be called to repentance. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, in and of themselves. Were there people trying? Absolutely. But it still was going to take Jesus to save them. His whole point is, if there's not a recognition of any problem, there's no recognition of illness, he's not making the point here that there's some people don't need me at all. There's some people living so well that they just absolutely don't need my teaching. Who would that have been? Why would he be going into all the world to preach the gospel? Why did you care? There would be no need if there's those out there doing quite well on their own. There would have been no need for the blood of Jesus Christ. He obviously is not teaching that. And we'll see that in context a little bit later. But the ones he came to save were the ones that recognized their need for him. And it says they drew near to hear him. These publicans, these tax collectors, these ones who recognized their sin, they wanted something. They needed something. They understood they needed something. And here they are, gathered around him saying, "We want to hear just like Zacchaeus heard." And in Matthew 9:10, we find that here they are coming. "And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors, sinners came with and sat down with him and his disciples." This isn't going to be the only time that we're going to see this. We're going to look at it. "Many followed him." These ones who looked at themselves and said, "We don't really have anybody in life." You can imagine those tax collectors are out there on their own. People don't want to be around them. People don't care about them. People are just considering them the dirt of the earth. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about most Jews in that time. They didn't care about the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with that group in the north. They didn't care about tax collectors. They didn't care about people in sin. Who'd they care about? So here we are in Mark 2, verse 15. It says, "Now it has happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him." Jesus sought out those that wanted the salvation. And Jesus died for those that recognize it. There are so many people in the world that you could talk to them, as they used to say, to your blue in the face, and they will never, ever, ever, ever recognize sin in their life. They just don't see it. They just don't see a reason to. Well, you know, and I hate to say it like this, but I've been to so many funerals where they went right to heaven. They went right to heaven. They went right to heaven. Sorriest people in the world went right to heaven. You know what? When I get to a funeral, I don't talk about that at all. I'm not the judge. But I will tell you this, when they were in this life, a lot of those people were not living the way they should. But they're in the hands of a righteous God. God will determine their salvation, but they had never obeyed God. Matter of fact, they'd been some terrible people in society. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, my dad used to tell this story about the family members are on the front, the mom and the children, and Pa's passed away. And they're having a funeral, and the preacher's just talking about how wonderful a man he was, and went on and on and on, and finally, the mother leaned over to the little boy and she says, "Son, go up there and see if that's Pa." She thought she was at the wrong funeral. The truth is, sometimes it's just not the facts. And in this case, Jesus died for those that recognize their sin. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For who? Everyone that had reached that age of being in sin. So what do we find in Luke 15? Well, we find here you've got these wonderful, wonderful people who knew God's Word. These scribes and these Pharisees that had the law of Moses down pat. They were very complimentary of Jesus, right? No, they complained. And here's what they said. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, how low down is that? He should be with us. Well, no, they didn't want him with him then. Where should he be? But this was a common complaint. He received this many times. They talked to his disciples about this back over in Matthew 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, there he was sitting with these tax collectors and sinners in their mind. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, Jesus talked about this. Just to turn a couple chapters over in chapter 11. This is what he had to say about it, 16 through 19. He says, let me tell you something about people. He said, you can't satisfy some people. Here you have John, you know, and how did you do him? Well, listen to what he has to say about it. What shall I like in this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament." What are you talking about? Well, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And then the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But he says wisdom is justified in her children. Who's the wisest? Who's the smartest? It's the one that would recognize that it's not about that. It's not on the basis of your standard, it's on the basis of God's standard. Who was John? He was a tremendous servant of God. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the one that's going to come and save your sins. And how they treat them both? Well, certainly kill John and then kill Jesus. He would tell them that the tax collectors and sinners would enter the kingdom before them. Why? Why would the tax collectors and sinners enter the kingdom before these Pharisees and scribes? Didn't the Pharisees and scribes know the law? Didn't they recognize that Christ was coming in the world? Didn't they understand who He was? In 21, chapter 28, or verse 28, in this parable, He says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. But when you saw it, you did not afterward relent repent and believe him." Now, what's this about? You've got these tax collectors and sinners. They have fallen away from God. They're the ones that said, "I won't do your will." But they're starting to look at their life and they're starting to see they need to make a change in it. Who are the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and all of these supposedly religious folks? They're the ones that said, "Oh, we're doing your will." But they're not. They're not. So he says, which one is going to enter the kingdom of heaven first? The one that recognizes where they are. Which one's not? The one that doesn't recognize it. The one that is haughty and says, "You know what? I don't need this. I'm good. I'm fine. God will just have to accept me the way I am." You realize that Matthew, and we know he wrote the book because his name's on it, Matthew Levi, son of Alphaeus, was a tax collector. One of the apostles of Jesus Christ, one of the men who followed him, was a tax collector. Can you imagine what they said about this man? Here he is. He's one that would follow Jesus and would say about his own life, "You know, I need to make changes in my life. I need to do what God wants." As we look at this, after these things, he went out in Luke 5, starting with verse 27, and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And left all, rose up and followed him. Here's a man who looked at his own life, understood who Jesus was, and it doesn't mean he just followed him, walked behind him. It means that he followed him. He did what Jesus said. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He changed his life. And he didn't just do that. We find in verse 29 of this, then Levi, and it's also found in these other passages of Scripture, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. He not only saw that he needed to follow Jesus, he wants these other people who have been shunned, who weren't allowed to be what they needed to be as Jews, he says, "Hey, here's someone can save you from your sins." And how did the Pharisees and scribes feel about this? Well, they just loved it. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus would respond. And this is that response again in Luke's account. "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous." Is he saying there were people again that he didn't need to call? Absolutely not. The call went to everywhere. But he's talking about those that think they are. So people who just know in their minds that God's going to have to accept me like I am, look at me. But sinners to repentance. And this is what prompts this parable in Luke chapter 15. So we go to the first one, which is the lost sheep. Jesus had used sheep to teach lessons about people many times. This is nothing new for him. As a matter of fact, we're probably compared to sheep more than any other animal. And why would we be compared to sheep? Well, sheep are very helpless animals. As a matter of fact, if you get them on their back and you shear them and you don't help them get back up, they don't have that ability. They'll just stay there. They need someone to lead them all the time. They need that shepherd. They need that one to take them and protect them and take care of them. So if you think about us being sheep and us being haughty and thinking we can do this on our own, he's letting us know that's not the case. As a matter of fact, he would say in John 10 that he's the great shepherd. If you don't come into his sheepfold, if you don't let him lead, then you're not a part of that sheepfold. But not just that, he says, these other shepherds, these other ones that claim they're shepherds are leading you in the wrong way. They're not going to protect you, they're not going to take care of you, they're not going to feed you. And so he teaches a very valuable lesson about that in John 10. He also, in Matthew 9, verse 36, he looks out and he says, these are like sheep without a shepherd. What's he talking about? They're just going here and there. They have no one to lead. They have no one to keep them in the right way. They don't truly want to follow the chief shepherd. And so as a result, they need salvation. They need to understand that. And then there's that lost aspect of sheep. If you turn to Matthew 15, verse 24, he talks about this woman. She's a Gentile, and she wants some help from him. And she wants her daughter to be taken care of. And we discussed this when we were talking about the miracles that are given in the Gospels. And he goes to her, and he says, "But I haven't been sent to you. I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who were the lost sheep of the house of Israel? All of them. That's who he was sent to. He's saying that as far as his work on earth, that his main thrust, his main goal was to talk to those people. Why? Because he's doing exactly what the Old Testament said would happen. He brings them first, and then the gospel would go into all the world. But there's that lost aspect. It's an understanding that sheep without a shepherd are lost. But then there's a saved aspect of that given in Matthew 25, where he talks about dividing them up. And let me turn. And the sheep would be on the right hand and the goats on the left. When you think about that, and you think about that lesson, he's talking about the difference between the fact that sheep understand and know they need this shepherd. And the goats, in this instance, don't. So he's used animals lots of times to talk about people, to help us understand our relationship. But we also see their constant need for care and for protection and for tending and everything. Jesus is going away, and in John 21, he would go up to Peter. And this is one of the most beautiful passages where a discussion of the two different kinds of love is given. And Peter doesn't want to answer him the way he wants to be answered up front, but he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And he's wanting Peter to truly say that new kind of love. That is, I will love you regardless of how I'm loved or whatever's going on in my life. But as he answers him, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to be more like the brotherly love, because he probably considered that more important, and that's the reason he gave that answer. I'm sure he did. But that's not what this is about in this lesson, because in the very first instance in verse 15, after he answers him, he said, "Feed my lambs." He's basically trying to prepare Peter for the understanding of him taking over the role where Jesus has left off. You're going to be opening the keys to the, you have the keys to the kingdom. You're going to be opening that up. It's your responsibility now. You feed my lambs. When he asks him again, he gives the answer again. This time he says, "Tend my sheep." Have you ever thought about why he's giving him all of this? If you truly have love, if you truly care, if you do care about me, you'll take care of those I'm leaving behind. Tend to them. They need it. They can't do it on their own, Peter. He asks him one more time. He gives the answer again, and then he says, feed my sheep. He has said, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. So if we ever get haughty about ourselves, just think in terms of we're looked at as being sheep. Go out and look at some sheep sometimes. But he used animals to place value on things. Look at Luke 13. Here's this woman. She's had this condition, he says, for 18 years that Satan has given to her. She can't straighten up. She's very difficult shape. She comes to him. It's a Sabbath day. And he said, woman, you're loose from your infirmity. You'd think everyone in the room would be just so happy about this. No, not at all. They're very upset about it, and they say, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? You got 6 days. If you want to be healed, you come those other 6 days. Seems real logical to me, right? Anyway, when he heals her, they have a real issue with this, and he turns around and he says, hypocrite, in verse 15, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath? So he said, you're comparing work here. And you're saying don't work on the Sabbath. And you're saying that I did this work. In other words, I have violated the laws of the Sabbath. Okay, if you're going to say that, you're going to be consistent with that, which I haven't violated it, but you want to be consistent with that, don't you take your ox and your donkey and get them something to drink? Value. Which one did they think was more valuable? The ox, the donkey, or the woman on the Sabbath, which they placed so much emphasis on? Well, the ox and the donkey. In chapter 14, he heals a man with dropsy. Again, on the Sabbath day. But this time he turns around and he goes, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In other words, tell me what the law says. Is it lawful? You show me where it is wrong. I will sin if I heal this man on the Sabbath. Of course, a bunch of them turned to flip back to the Old Testament, right, and gave him all the answers. Absolutely not. They kept silent. They knew better. They weren't going to say a word this time. So this time before he, or after he heals him, he turns to them and he says, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't answer him regarding these things. Now, here's his point now. The thing. First one, very simple. You take them out and you give them some water, right? You don't want them to, you don't want them to die of thirst. They mean a lot to you. You lose your ox and your donkey, you can't work. You're not going to take a chance on that. What's the value of that? Well, you might lose everything you have. Well, what if they fall into a ditch? You're just going to leave them there to the next day? Would God actually condemn you for saving an animal, pulling them out, those animals that meant so much to you? But the value of a human being, not so much. No. You wait. We won't do this on this day. That would be wrong. You see where their fallacy is in all of this? Which is worth more? The sheep or the humans? Turn back to Matthew 12 one more time. Which is worth more? I'm just going to go to the passage. This is the healing again. He talks about this one sheep. And I want you to look at this in verse 11. What man is there among you who has one sheep? One. And if it falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You have misused the law. And he uses an animal to prove that.
And so he heals the man.
Now the sheep in the parable. The importance of one person's salvation. As we look at this, we have this man who has 100 sheep. He loses one of them and he's going to go out and look for it. He just knows that he needs this one sheep. He leaves the rest of them. He knows the 99 are safe. He's got them in a situation where they can't be lost, can't hurt themselves. And he recognizes the value of that one sheep. And he goes and he searches till he finds it. And then when he gets back, he's so happy about this, he calls everyone in and he says, "Look, I found my one sheep." And I tell you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 90 of nine who need no repentance. Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost in Luke 19, verse 10. And we just use this passage, their need for constant care and protection. He's saying these sheep need this constant care and protection. They cannot do this on their own. They know they're lost, but they don't know how to return. That's those tax collectors and sinners that Jesus is leading to salvation. The value? Have you ever thought about this? This is 1/100th of this shepherd's worth. 1/100th of his worth. He doesn't want to lose not that one. It means a lot to him. It's his livelihood. It's how he makes his living in life. It is valuable to him. True value. He places great value on this one sheep. How do we know? He leaves the 99 to go look for it. The monetary value was great in those days. When you have 100 sheep, you can't afford to lose any. You need them every one. The wool means everything to you. You cannot survive without them. It was well worth the shepherd's time to go look for this sheep. But now how about the ones he's actually talking to? The ones who are complaining. Well, they'd get an ox, a donkey, or a sheep, give them some water, take them out of a pit on the Sabbath. Because of its worth, but place little worth on the soul of the tax collectors and the sinners. Placed very little value on them. As a matter of fact, they held such little value to them that they complained when Jesus would talk to them and teach them. Look around the world. It won't take you very long to find those that are lost, that need the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The value. If we can't see from this what the value that God places on the soul of a human being versus everything else in life, then we've missed the point. They missed the point. They understood the value of those things that would bring them monetary means, but they couldn't understand what it was worth for one person to gain their soul. And you know the beauty of that? Just like this, if a person is obedient to the gospel today, every one of us that are Christians will be so excited. We'll call our neighbors and friends and we'll tell them about it. And we'll tell them this one person has now been saved. It is exciting to us. But not just to us. Heavenly beings rejoice as well. They do not want us to be lost. That is their goal in life, to work for God for our salvation and whatever they can do that still allows us freedom of will. Please today be obedient to the Word of God. We're going to sing number 882. We're going to stand and sing this song. If you have any needs, please let us know.